Uppian careless game I like to call scripture roulette. Maybe you've played it. You know, you finally finish being busy for the day or for the week, or maybe you're done procrastinating, nothing is refreshing on Instagram, and so you finally sit down and you're like, all right, I got 5 minutes before I fall asleep. God, speak to me. This time we're going to Mark chapter 5. Okay. Interesting title. Jesus restores a demon-possessed man. All right. And then, you know, you go about and you read it and you sort of finish and you go, well, good night, God. Have you done that? Have you been there? I think if we're honest, most of us have done that at least at some point within our life. We've played this game and then we've walked away going, you know what? I just never experience God when I read my Bible. You know, like people talk about this profound thing, but it just doesn't seem to work. I just never seem to be able to get anything out. I did my part. I opened the Bible and I spent time reading it today. And God, where were you? You know, and it's a bit of a disappointment. It feels like a bit of a flop or a failure. And really, it is. But it's not on God's part and it's not on the part of Scripture. It's on ours. But I want to be nice. I don't want to lump it all and say we're all a bunch of lazy people who never read our Bible and we don't take this seriously. I genuinely believe for most of us, Bible study, studying scriptures tends to lack something because we just don't know how to do it or where to start. We might have a concept of why. But then, what, like, how do I follow through on that? Like, I have this conviction. I believe that the Bible is God's word, and so I'm going to approach it as God's word. But really, how do I get going through this book in order to take something out of it? And that's what I want us to focus on today. So today is going to be a little different. I'm not going to wing it, but instead of we will spend some time going through some scripture and looking at the why we should study, but we're going to spend a significant chunk of time on the how we should study. Because I think, you know, it's great to come here, and part of what we really believe in as a church is for Scripture to be proclaimed and us to talk about how God wants to speak to us corporately and individually, but that's for about 40 minutes out of the 168 hours we have in a week. And we're missing out an opportunity as a church and as individuals if we don't know how to dig into God's word through the rest of our week. And so we're going to spend some time looking at the practical. So we'll start with the why and then quickly move into the how of studying scripture. And even if you've been a long time Bible reader, Bible studier, I'm trusting that there's going to be at least a reminder for you here today of something you can do. Maybe if you're one of these individuals and scripture roulette's your regular game, I'm hoping that you get a system for how I can study God's word so that soon we'll be all participating in this and we will actually see a genuine difference in the lives of one another, in the life of this church, because we're all equipped in the how to engage with God's word. Now, I'm sorry, if you're not a follower of Jesus, you might sit here and go, well, wrong Sunday. But I don't think this is the wrong Sunday for you. It might be a little bit different, but I think this is an opportunity for you to see the why and the practical side of why we engage in this ancient book. You know, I know a lot of people who aren't believers, and I love how they come and they're hungry and they want to know, but they go, well, this is a pretty ancient book that was written a long time ago in a language I don't speak or read, and it was all created halfway across the earth. So what relevance is there? And for you, I want to share the why part of this is really for you. Because I want you to know that yes, we acknowledge that this is an ancient book. We acknowledge that this is a book that's written in other languages, in a different context, in a different time, halfway across the earth. But we believe in it as being so much more. We actually genuinely believe as a church and as people of this church that this is God's word to us. We are told that this is how God chooses to speak to us. And we're not just told that, but in fact, in a few moments, I'll share a story about how I know that to be true, even a story as early as happening this past week. And so we call this scripture, and you'll see right now up on the screen, it says, walk with Jesus, study scripture. Right now, we're going through this series on spiritual disciplines, things that we find in the Bible and that we know to be true from practice. These are things that we can engage in order to experience God and to foster a spiritual experience, a spiritual development, so we become more and more like the person of Jesus. And we see that Scripture is the answer. And we call this studying Scripture when we're talking about the Bible, because we believe it's more than words on a page, but this is actually a holy book. It is divinely written by the God who created the world and wants to speak to us. And the second reason is because of why we come and approach Scripture is because we believe that God, the God who provided His love and grace and forgiveness through the Son, His Son Jesus, has invited us into a relationship with Him. He's invited us to a place where we can actually experience Him if we put our faith and trust in Jesus. And then we believe that as a part of that relationship, there is regular communication. And the communication on our part is prayer, and we also receive, we can hear from God through prayer and through other people, but the primary mechanism by which God chooses to speak is through His Word. And so we see this in Scripture. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn it in it to John chapter 8. And in John chapter 8, we see that Jesus is talking to people, and this is a very influential chapter on a lot of people because Jesus speaks and gives some hardcore teaching right here. And in verses 31 and 32, we see that Jesus Himself, the person we as Christians, who we say we follow, says this. He says, "If you hold to My teaching, then you really are My disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." As Christians, we say, okay, we're following Jesus because we recognize the significance of who He was as a historical person and what He accomplished. We believe that Jesus lived a little over 2,000 years ago, that He arrived as God on the scene of mankind, and that He lived a life. A good life, one where He was a teacher, He was a rabbi, and He said things and taught things so that people could follow Him and come to an understanding of who God is and what it meant to have a relationship with Him. But not only was He just this good teacher and this good man, but He actually was God, and so in that He was perfect. And then what He did, when it came time, as He stepped into our place, into the void that we've created as mankind through sin, through the things that we do which do not achieve to God's standard, the things that we do that hurt God and hurt others, and He stepped in as a substitute because God said, you know, there's death that's required in that. There's a sacrifice that needs to be, a penalty that needs to be paid through sacrifice. And so Jesus said, I'm going to step into that. And He went to the cross and He died, so that whoever would believe in what He accomplished, whoever would put their faith and trust in Him, could have eternal life. And part of that is that we would have a relationship with God. And so Jesus, out of that, all through His life, had given us teachings. And God had given us these words, this holy scripture, for us to follow. And so Jesus says, well, if you really are a person who believes in Me, if you really are someone who's choosing to follow Me with your life, then you're going to hold to what I've taught you as God, as your rabbi, as your teacher. And so here it is. And so one of the reasons we come to study Scripture is just for the simple fact that Jesus tells us this is what you're supposed to do. This is what you're supposed to do. If you're My follower, you will hold to My teachings. Well, how do we hold to His teachings? Well, first, we better figure out what they are. And then we better understand them. And then we've got to apply them to our lives. But Jesus says this isn't just sort of a meaningless exercise in staying within the boundaries, but this is actually something that's going to have wonderful benefit for your life. He says you're going to receive the truth, and that truth is going to set you free. And Jesus isn't the only person who talks about this. We see the Apostle Paul talks about the importance and value of Scripture in our lives. Now, if you don't know who the Apostle Paul is, he's the most influential Christian that's ever lived. He was a follower of Jesus who had a radical encounter with God on his way to actually murder Christians because he used to stand against them. And then he experienced God and decided, wow, I need to start following him. And as he started to adopt and look at the scriptures that he had, that God had given to his people, he went about it and said, you know what? These things have real value. These aren't just things that I feel like we're supposed to do as a good legalist who stays between the lines, but this stuff is all profitable for me. And so Paul gets this young protege, a guy named Timothy, and he's becoming the new sort of emerging young hip pastor on the scene in ancient Israel. And he says, okay, Timothy, I'm going to download what you need to know into your brain. And one of the crux passages in one of the things that we read in one of Paul's letters to Timothy, he tells us about the value of Scripture. He says that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That means what is right in God's eyes, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is why here at Emmanuel, sometimes you'll hear me and others refer to the Bible as the guidebook for life. Because we genuinely believe that not only is this just some ancient document that was written that's been passed down for generations from one generation of Christians to the next, but we actually believe that this is a divinely prepared, useful in its content book. And it's actually meant to be used by us to accomplish every single good thing that God wants us to do. And we believe as Christians that God has a good purpose for our life. And so if we want to fulfill that, if we want to follow that, then we have to come to this book to be prepared, to be trained, to be equipped in order to accomplish that purpose. Because, in fact, this is a good book. But it goes beyond that one step further. It's not just useful, it's not just practical, but this is a book that is incredibly powerful. Incredibly powerful. The author of the book of Hebrews wrote this: "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Now, I don't know what everyone's experience with Scripture is, but I know that there are people in this church who can testify to the fact that this is something that is true, that the Word of God hasn't just been useful for their life, but it's actually been able to cut them to the very core to address things within their lives that need to be addressed, and not in a negative way, but in a quite freeing way, like Jesus said. One of the things that happened for me this week was another one of those incredible encounters with God through His Word. I was away at the beginning of this week doing a pastor's boot camp. And in it, what happened is our fellowship denomination that we're a part of took a group of pastors and they said, hey, we want to send you away on a retreat to make you better. We're going to help you be better at what you do. And our focus of this is going to be through looking at some of your emotional intelligence and some of your personality traits and why you're hardwired the way you are and what instances in your life have caused you to be this person that you are. And we started working through this, and we did some assessments. And, you know, one of the assessments, we had to do a 360 evaluation. So some board members filled out an evaluation for me, one of our staff members, a couple of my friends, my spouse. And they all got to say how good I am emotionally, which is a horrifying thought. And then we jumped into something called an Enneagram assessment, which is like a personality assessment that sort of types you and tells you sort of this is your inclination, this is your hardwiring, this is your motivation for why you do what you do. But what was really neat is they actually brought in a good, solid clinical counselor who also happens to be a Christian guy. And he took this and he said, you know what, I want to take this one step further. We don't want to just do a personality assessment to tell you what you already know about your personality, because as I did it, I went, yeah, that's me. That describes me. This is great. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with this. But he said, no, we what we want to do is take this a step further And we want to look at what this means your desires are. And out of your desire, we want to see what maybe some of your sins might be, what some of your fears might be that are typically aligned with a person who has your personality and your sort of skewing emotionally and spiritually. And we started going through this, and what was really profound for me was right at the end of that, they said, and no matter who you are with this type of personality, here's probably the part of the gospel that you're missing. And you know what, as a pastor, I often get to speak into people's lives and say to them, you know what, this is an area that you need to hear from God, because God wants to do incredible things in and through you. And trust me, this is something you can read and this is something you can do. But I don't often get that turned back around on me. But in this instance, this gentleman was able to say, you know what, there's a part of your complex, your personality that you need to hear God speak. And he gave us a Bible verse. Everyone who had my type personality, he said, I'm going to give you this Bible verse. And this week, so I went to bed on Monday, and then Tuesday morning I woke up at 5:40 in the morning. And if you know me, you know that that is a miracle in and of itself, because I don't do mornings. Ask the guys who come here for prayer at 6 a.m. They know, like, I'm dragging it at that time of the morning. But I woke up just, like, fully alert, fully aware. And God said, that passage on that piece of paper, that's for you right now. And so I opened it up. And as I read it, it was incredible to see how exactly the words on that page exactly missed or matched with the thing that was missing from my life and in my heart. And so Scripture was able to cut right into me and say, you know what? This is something that you have buried deep. This is something that you don't expose very often. And God says, I want to speak in and through this to you today. And it was an incredible experience. It was able to cut straight through. That truth that Jesus promises from his teaching was able to penetrate into my heart. And I was able to walk away after 3 days going, it is incredible what God has done in my life through the conversations I had with about that afterwards, and celebrate that he had changed because his word had changed me. And if you've never experienced that, I want to help you start to figure out how you can experience that. If you have experienced that, I want to give you some valuable things that you can use, some tools that can help you understand God's word in a more rich way, so that you can have that type of experience, because it is transformative. It is wonderful. It was painful for me in the moment of going, yeah, this is a problem with who I am and how I'm hardwired, but wow, look at who I really am in Christ. And I want you to experience that. So let's look at, how do we study? How do we study God's word? How do we get to understand what we can take out of this incredible book? How can we hear the voice of God? If God has promised us, this is the primary mechanism by which I am going to speak to you, how can we hear him in it? And we're going to start at the simplest level, which is choose to study it. Choose to study it. Choose to prioritize your time in order to make this happen. If you genuinely believe, if you really, truly have a desire that you want to encounter God, do you give yourself the margin and the space to do it? Or do you let other things take precedence? I know for me, this can be one of the challenges, right? I got kids who are running around. I'm pastoring here. I've got soccer and other stuff we're involved in, and it can be a real challenge. And so for me, I have to diligently set aside a time where I say, no, this is going to be my time to study. And so I calendar that. And for me, I often do this on my lunch hour because that works best for me. Some people are morning people. Some people are night people. Find a time that works. And then the next thing you do is choose a book to study. A lot of people get overwhelmed with this book Because it's got a lot of pages, a lot of words, a lot of numbers, and a whole lot of stuff you don't understand. And so you can come to this, especially if you are new in your faith, and go, I have no idea where I can start. And that's what starts the scripture roulette, right? It's, I don't know what I'm going to start, so I'm just going to dive in. And what I would say is, I'd say you can, in essence, do that, but start at the beginning of a book and work your way through. There's no bad place in Scripture to be reading. As Paul said, all of it is useful. All of it is good. Jesus says, all of my teaching is full of truth, and that truth can set you free. And so what I would suggest is just come to your Bible and start at the beginning of a book. Now to be a little bit more helpful than that, let me give you some suggestions. If you're new in your spiritual journey, or maybe you're returning to reading your Bible, don't start in Genesis. Don't start in Revelation, which are some of these like kind of more interesting books that people like to jump into. They either think, well, I should start at the beginning because I don't know where to go, or I'll go to Revelation because everyone talks about it and it's kind of weird, so I want to find out where that is. I wouldn't suggest either of those. What I would suggest is grabbing one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And just start reading through it. I personally love John because I love the way he writes. I love that it's a little bit poetic, and so it reads easy like a story, but it is real historical truth, and he's able to tell the story as an eyewitness, one of Jesus' best friends, of who Jesus was and what he accomplished. And so that's a great place to start. Now, if you're looking for, maybe you're saying, well, I read my Bible, but I need to make a consistent habit. I need something that will help hold me to a pattern of scripture reading. For you, I would suggest the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is a great one. It's a wisdom book that's written full of little wisdom sayings, and it's 31 chapters in length, and months have 31 days in them. So you got a chapter a day. And it can give you this helpful pattern by which you can go, okay, did I read that chapter today? Yes, no. And it holds you to it. But the freeing thing within it is if you miss a day, it's okay because it's these little wisdom sayings and stuff. And so, you know, you miss the 15th and today's the 16th. We'll jump into chapter 16 and you can still find something there that will help you flow through. Or perhaps you're going, wow, one of the things I need is I need a broader picture of what all the Bible looks like. Like, what is this thing all about? And for you, I would say, yeah, start in Genesis. Read Genesis and Exodus. Then I would jump forward and I read Joshua. And then I would read the book of Ruth. And then I would read 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Then I would jump to Job. Then I would jump and read one of the Gospels. Then I would read the book of Acts. And then I would read the book of Ephesians. I'm going to tell you that again so you can write these down. Start with Genesis, then go to Exodus, then Joshua, then Ruth, then 1 and 2 Samuel, then 1 and 2 Kings, then Job, then read one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, the book of Acts, and then the book of Ephesians. And as you go through that pattern, you will see the whole span of what God is telling us in and through the Bible. Because in the Bible, there's this meta-narrative, this large story that God is trying to give us. And he's trying to tell you that I am working out a plan. And my plan all hinges on the person and presence of Jesus. But what happens is if you read the story like that, what you'll start with is God's creation and how he created the world and how he formed it to be so that he could have this great and intimate relationship with us. And then it will take you to the fall where we see how mankind screws it all up. And then you'll walk through some more stories after that which tell us about how we as mankind throughout history have tried to solve the problem of missing God on our own. And then after you get sort of this broad picture of how we've done that in different ways and how God has still worked in those different patterns, you'll come to this place where you get to encounter the person of Jesus. And we get to see how he's come and how he starts to tie everything together. And then you move into Acts where we get to see the church and how God starts to build how he's going to work in the world for the rest of time now that he's ascended into heaven. And then we come to the book of Ephesians, which is sort of a mini book of Romans. So those who have been with us at this church, we've been working through the book of Romans for a really long time. We're taking a little break right now, but the book of Ephesians kind of squishes that all down and goes, this is what you need to know moving forward as a person of the body of Christ. And so I would go and I would find a pattern like that. And there's other things. If you need help knowing what to study, we have pastors who work here. You have friends in community group. Ask them what's been helpful for them to study. Maybe you're struggling and things are really tough and hard. You can go to a book like the book of Job or the book of Lamentations. These are great books if that's where you're at in your life right now. Maybe you're making big decisions and you need some wisdom. Go to a book like the book of James or the book of Ecclesiastes. These are good places for you to go. So you've started. You're like, okay, I'm committed to this thing. I'm gonna read my Bible. I'm gonna start to understand what God's word for me is. I know what I'm gonna study. I've picked a book that maybe I think this is somewhere to go. The next step that you take is start to understand the context so you can understand the content. Understand the context so that you can understand the content. Well, one of the things about going to Scripture is we're right, that Scripture's an old book. In fact, you may or may not know that this book is actually made up of 66 other books and letters. And amongst that, we have more than 40 writers who had different ages and were at different stages in faith life, who had different occupations. They wrote it down in three different languages. We got Hebrew, we got Greek, we got Aramaic. And then on top of all that, not only are there all these authors who wrote it over this 1600 years, but then we have different literary genres. We have different genres like narratives. There's books that are written in poetic form. There's wisdom writings, there's prophetic writings, there's historical accounts, there's eyewitness accounts, there's these letters, there's this apocalyptic writing. And so when we come to Scripture, one of the things we have to do is understand who wrote what we're reading, who did they write it for, and in what way did they write it? Because I'll tell you, if you don't understand this, you're going to get really confused as you start to study Scripture. A great example of how you can mess this up is if you took the book of Psalms and the book of Matthew and tried to understand them the same way. The book of Psalms is a bunch of songs. It's a bunch of poetry. And so it's filled with metaphors and similes and imagery. And so if you were to go through that book, it would really speak to your heart and you'd just be able to identify with some of what these songwriters wrote down and you go, yeah, I feel that. Excuse me. Yeah, I understand that. That's sort of where my heart's at. But in it, you get things like David saying, God is my rock. God is my rock. Well, for people who understand poetry, we understand that what he's saying is like, he's a solid guy. He's always there for me. I can stand on him. But if you just sort of interpreted that the same way you went to Matthew, which were an account of Jesus, and Jesus says, well, God is the Heavenly Father. If you don't think about what you're reading, you might come to the determination that your Heavenly Father is a physical rock, like a stone, a pebble, a boulder. It wouldn't make any sense. And that's a simple illustration, a silly one where you go, yeah, I can see right through that. But to illustrate the point that there's these different types of writing, and if you don't understand what you're reading, you can be confused. Because the Bible is written literally, and it's written literarily. It's the literal word of God. We believe that God is speaking and that he says what he means to say, and it is understandable and it is there for good purposes, but it's already written in a bunch of different genres so that we have to understand how grammar works and how writing works in order to be able to figure this out so that we get to the heart of what the writers are writing. Now, I see on some of your faces, you're like, you already lost me. I don't do grammar. I don't dive into that sort of thing. I don't understand how even a comma works in a sentence, let alone how a literary genre works. And that's when I would say, well, aren't you glad you live now? Because we have access to all sorts of incredible tools and resources. One of my favorite ones is a website called The Bible Project. And you can go to thebibleproject.org. And on there, they have these Christian scholars who make these wonderful little videos that give you an overview of a book of the Bible. And they tell you how it was written and who it was written by and who it was written for and what the big story is. And you can just watch a little like 8 to 10 minute video and it will give you this whole picture so that when you go to dive in, you suddenly have a huge back understanding and background of knowledge from somebody else who is solid in their faith and solid in their understanding. And so from there, now you're going to be able to go in to reading your Bible and getting better observations and better insights. If you're not a computer person, the other thing I would suggest for you is this little book called Know Your Bible, All 66 Books Explained and Applied. This book literally costs 99 cents. It says so on the back. I think I paid $1.99 because I think that's American. But in it, for every book of the Bible, it walks through what's the author, what's the date. In 10 words or less, what is this book all about? What are some of the details? What's a quotable quote out of it? What's unique and unusual about this book? And so what do I do with it? Get to know the content, the context of what you're reading, so you can dive in to the content. And then the next thing I would encourage you to do is follow a system. The scripture roulette doesn't work, but neither does just sort of walking in, picking up your Bible and reading it. For most of us, unless we really have a brain that wraps around words and understanding of writing, we come to read the Bible, and by the time we're done at the top of a sentence and we get to the bottom, we've forgotten what the top was all about. Have you been there? Especially when you're tired or maybe your mind's on other things, you might say, I'm going to read a chapter today. And you kind of start at the beginning and you get to the end and you go, I didn't understand a word that I just read. I didn't understand a single thing. And so for you, what I'd say, you need to employ a system that will help you get through that. And so I'm going to share a couple that I use. And these are actually tools that I use to prepare for preaching. And they're really simple. The first goes by an acrostic called SOAP. And SOAP stands for Scripture, Observation, Application, and Prayer. And so here, it's really easy. If you're struggling to understand what something says, you can just sort of start with this basic plan and you start with scripture. So, okay, the first thing I would do is I would read what I'm going to read. So today I'm going to read 3 or 4 verses, or maybe I'm going to read a chapter, and I'm just going to read through it. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to write down what I read. Like, really, you're just transcribing from the book or from the screen onto a pad of paper, and you just write it down. And it's incredible what happens when suddenly you start writing the words on a page or on a screen. It's just like when a student studies and they take notes. Suddenly, you start to see things in a new way. You start to experience it. You start to make observations about it. Oh, there's a pause in the sentence there. That's why the comma is there. Oh, this word repeats. I wrote that down 4 different times. And that's what takes us into this observation place, where you start to make observations about what you wrote down. This is when you stop and you think to yourself, oh, okay, who was that audience? What was the writer repeating to that person over and over and over through this statement or through these sections? And you can start to make observations, and repetitions of words might jump out. Little ideas, almost like a catchphrase will pop out. Oh, I've never really noticed that before. I read right over it, but I've written it down, and now I'm looking at it, and it's leaping off the page. And so you start to make notes, and you start to jot down some insight. Okay, what was that person saying? Okay, well, how could I apply that to my life, maybe? Is there some type of action I need to take? Is there something I'm not understanding? And even just sometimes writing down a question or something you don't understand is helpful in digging into what's next. And then, of course, you spend time in prayer. One of the things, no matter what you do, if you approach Scripture, is you got to spend time in prayer. We believe that when we accept Jesus, that his Holy Spirit comes into our life, and the Holy Spirit interprets, helps us to interpret Scripture to understand his truth. And so we spend time in prayer. And one of the other things we do is, because we are fallible people, or at least I know I am, is sometimes I can end up with an observation or what I think is a great insight, and as I spend time in prayer, I realize that that's not what I'm supposed to take out of it, and God actually works in that opportunity for me to see. So soap's sort of an easy one. You can even do it. I've done this, and I literally just divide a page into quarters. S-O-A-P. And then I just fill in each quarter those different things. The next type of thing you can do, which takes it a little bit further, is what I call inductive Bible study. And I really hope, there's some people in this church who already do this naturally, but I would say if you really want to dive into your Bible, this is something you got to do. If we all started applying this method of Bible study, or any method really, but this one as helpful, I think we would just go so much deeper in our faith as a church. I think our community group time when we talk about Scripture would just be so much richer because we would really have wrestled through it. An inductive Bible study, it's simple, but it has 7 steps. The first, which is similar to what we've already talked about, get the background. So again, you can watch a Bible Project video. If you have a study Bible, usually the first page before a book of the Bible will just have an explanation of what the book's about. Go back and refresh yourself. And then write down a personal paraphrase. If you're ever struggling, you know, with sort of losing your focus and attention as you study the Bible, just try to say it in your own words. It's a great way to engage your brain into jumping into this. Okay, I've read this section of Scripture. Okay, here's what I think it says. Here's my paraphrase. And then do question and answer again. Maybe you see the word apostle and you go, I have no idea what this word apostle means. You can Google it. You can go to community group and talk about it. There's all sorts of ways you can find the answer. But spend time engaging with those questions. One of the things I think we also do as a church and as followers of Jesus, as we sort of speed through studying the Bible. We see it as a checklist. You know, our society is goals-driven. We feel like we need to accomplish something, and so we're like, oh, I need to power through, and if I have a question, oh, well, I'll leave that for later. I got to get to the next thing. And when we do that, we actually rob ourselves of getting to hear and understand God. Don't ever feel like if you're spending deliberate time studying God's word that you are wasting it. If you only get through a verse a week, but you really spent time engaging in it, you're going to get far more out of that than diving in deeper. Then you can check cross-references. So if you've got a study Bible, it'll have footnotes, and you can kind of see what else Scripture says about it. Then again, writing down your observations and your insights, and then asking personal application questions. And then so what some people like to do is they give it a title or a summary. So you read a section of the Bible, and you go, okay, Jesus taught, you know, John 8:31. Jesus' insight leads us to freedom. Hold to my teaching, and you'll know you're my disciple. And then you'll receive the truth, and the truth will set you free. You know, I give it a little title and a little summary that makes sense for me, and that helps me to retain and start to see what God speaks through that. But as we do that, this is when we employ the next step of Bible study, which is to ask good questions. Have you ever noticed the difference between somebody who seems to get all the answers and someone who seems to be clueless all the time? It's not because they ever have something all together. It's because they know how to ask good questions. And so on the screen, I've provided for you a list of 7 questions that will help you understand and apply the Bible. These are the exact 7 questions I ask myself every single time I'm approaching a sermon that I'm preparing for us here on a Sunday morning. These 7 questions, and I believe that if you use them, you will start to see God do something incredible in your understanding of his word. Ask yourself, what do I learn about God? Since God's the main character of the Bible, wouldn't it make sense that you can find him in it? Since he's the author and the creator of it, don't you think he might have something to say? Where is Jesus in this passage? Understanding there's this big story of Scripture. If I'm reading the Old Testament, I know that I'm looking forward towards Jesus and how he's going to perfect everything that's going on and awry in the middle of what I'm reading. If I'm reading a gospel, I'm reading, here's how Jesus is becoming revealed to me. And then as I'm on the other side in the New Testament, I look back towards Jesus. I look through that lens. And then I ask myself questions like, what did I learn about myself or other people? What do I learn about my relationship with God and others? What does God want me to understand, think, believe, or do? And then the last step is that we repeat it continuously. Repeat it continuously. Do that over and over and over again. Let's actually throw that, Preston, can you throw that last slide back up? I think some people were writing notes and you all can hear me say repeat it continuously, but I'd really encourage you. I really think the big thing that will help us grow deeper as a church and as individuals is to take seriously what Jesus says when he says, hold to my teaching. I think that if we can really grab a hold of that, we will see our lives transformed. We'll see our church transformed. We will actually be able to see a noticeable difference. And I believe that other people who aren't yet followers of Jesus will be able to see a noticeable difference in our life. And then we will be able to share with them what God is doing through his word and appeal to them to take a look at it and to start to understand who Jesus is and to encounter his truth. And to let his truth sink into their hearts, set them free, set them on this path where they can start to grow more and more like Jesus. So can we commit as a church to read our Bible, to understand it, to ask good questions, and then apply it to our day-to-day lives? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I'm just so amazed at how it continually seems to come alive. And God, we know it's because you are alive. We know it's because you are active, because you